following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
God, you are so good and you are so gracious. We believe that you are present here in this place. Lord, we believe that behind every one of these screens that somebody is watching on, Lord, you are present with them. And we believe this to be true. And the only reason why we sit in for a week and ponder over and pray over the scripture as we prepare these messages is that you would do life-changing work from the person who maybe be joining us online for the first time or someone who's been a believer all their life. Lord, we believe that you can still do life-changing work by the power of your word through your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, that's why we do this. This is why we come together. This is why we tune in online. Lord, would you speak to us here in this place? Would you direct our hearts and minds to you? And Lord, would you do that heart work that only you can do? We trust you for that, Lord. We trust you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you this question. What motivates you? What motivates you? Maybe you're one of those people that's motivated by helping other people. And in this season of the COVID-19 virus and the spread, and you've just noticed so many people in need of help, and you've actually been moved into action. Other people's needs motivate you. Maybe you've been making masks, which has been so cool to see. Maybe you've been just going out and dropping off food at people's houses. That's been really awesome. It's been so cool to see people who've been motivated by other people's needs. I just think, and we talked about this a while ago, but those doctors and nurses, yeah, it's their job. But in reality, motivated them to get those jobs so they could help other people. And in this season, we just want to say thank you for those doctors and nurses who've put themselves on the front lines and other people as well. Maybe you are one of those people that's motivated by other people's needs. Let me ask you this. And raise your hand if this is you. Are you a self-motivated person that you don't need a whole lot of people to motivate you? Is that you? Raise your hand if you're a self-motivated person that you set goals and you go for. Maybe no one needs to tell you to go to the gym. No one needs to tell you on what to eat and what not to eat because you are so self-motivated. Maybe that's you. Are you motivated by achievement or advancement? Are you someone who says, listen, I want to make a lot of money. I want a lot of rewards. I want to go up the company structure quickly. Maybe that's you. And there's nothing wrong with that you're motivated by achievement and rewards. Are you motivated by opposition and competition? Think about that for a second. If that's you, raise your hand. Are you motivated by competition and opposition that when somebody else comes into play, someone else comes alongside and pushes you, you're all in. I got to beat that person. In fact, if it was just you, maybe you'd be like, oh, I can wait on that, or I'll do a good job. I'll do an okay job. But when somebody else comes and opposes you or puts you into a competition, you are going to excel and you're going to do very well. Maybe competition in opposition motivates you. Are you motivated by change? is change something that motivates you? It's been like this for oh so long. And we got to change. It's been like that for longer than a day and it's got to change. We got to change that. Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you're sitting next to someone right now who's the opposite, motivated to keep everything the same. I like it the way it is. Let's just keep it the way it is. Maybe that motivates you. I'm going to be moved into action to keep things the way they are. Now, here's the question. There's lots of things that motivate us, and I only covered a couple of them, but fear sometimes can motivate us. The desire to be in control can motivate us. Security. Right? Security, I think about, especially in this season, the desire to have security for our families and for ourselves, that can motivate our actions. But here's the question I want to ask of you. What motivates you each and every morning to get up and follow the Lord? If you're a follower of Jesus and you're with us, you're joining us, let me ask you this question. Every day when you get up, what motivates you to follow the Lord, to put on righteousness, to put on holiness? What is that thing that you wake up and you think, I'm going to honor the Lord today with my life? What is that for you? What motivates you to honor the Lord? What motivates you to honor the Lord when everyone else is going the opposite direction? When people around you act differently, what motivates you to act in honor of the Lord? When everyone else says, hey, come with us, and you say, I can't come with you. I don't want to fall into that trap. What motivates you to make that decision? When your family speaks out against you, what motivates you to continue to walk in the Lord? When questions arise and maybe even doubts and fears come up, what motivates you to continue to walk out this life for the Lord? What causes you to keep walking when people at school challenge your faith? When people on your sports teams challenge your faith, what keeps you moving on? What, here's the question, motivates you to be different for the Lord? Well, if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Now, you're saying, Bill hit that last week, and you're absolutely right, and he did a phenomenal job, 1 Peter 1, 14. But I want to answer tonight, and I got to jump back into this place where we're going to look at the three things that I think Peter says, this will motivate you to get up each and every morning and honor the Lord with your life. I think Peter gives us three things in his text that says, I want you to keep walking. I want you to keep moving for me in the area of holiness, living for me. Even though it's different than the world around you, I want you to live for me in holiness, three reasons. And one of those, we just have to jump back into 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. And here's what it says. First of all, he says in 13, prepare your mind for action. Gird up your loins is what he says, but prepared for action. And then in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, the former ways of life, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And here we get reason number one that you and I wake up each and every morning and we shoot for holiness. We say the world around us, the culture around us is going to be different. I'm going to wake up and shoot for holiness. The first reason is this. This is what the Lord says. Be holy because our Father is holy. Be holy because God is holy. Listen to what it says in verse 15. He who called you is holy. You also be holy in some parts of your life? No, it's not what it says. It says in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is our Father, and he set a standard of being set apart. He set a standard of what is holy, what is different than the culture that we live in. That's our God. And imagine this. You, over time, are being shaped into his image. Now, you'll never reach perfection like our holy God is. But he's saying, listen, Jeff, you're one of my kids. And one of the things I'm doing in you is I'm setting you apart. I'm sanctifying you by the power of the Holy Spirit, which he says lives in us. And over time, you are being shaped into the image, more and more into the image of our Heavenly Father. So one of the things when you and I wake up in the morning and we say, I'm going to shoot for holiness today. I'm going to shoot to be different than the world. It's not just for religious purposes. Oh, I want to be religious today, right? No. It's because God said, our Father, our Heavenly Father said, I am holy. You be holy. If you're one of my sons or one of my daughters, you shoot for holiness on a regular basis to be set apart from the rest of the world because you are my kids. You are my sons and my daughters. You're being shaped and molded into his image. It's in the same way that you'd maybe say, yeah, my son or my daughter, he or she kind of resembles me a little bit. Or you could even say my grandkids. There's qualities about my grandkids that I look back and think, that's like a little me. That's like what I was like. And that's kind of, and they resemble me. They over time have been shaped into this image of looking a little bit like their dad or their mom or their grandparents. In the same way, we would wake up and say, God, I want to look like you today. God, by the power of your Spirit, would you lead me and guide me into holiness? So reason number one, Reason number one, and remember there's three of them, so we got one down. So here's one. Reason number one, you and I wake up in the morning, and what motivates us, what moves us to shoot for holiness? Our Heavenly Father is holy. It says, be holy because I am holy. And so that's reason number one that we look at. We say, God, I'm going to shoot for holiness today. That's why I wake up in the morning. What's reason number two that we would wake up? What would motivate us to go countercultural, to go against the world around us? What's the second thing that would motivate us? Reason number two that would motivate us to move into holiness. The second one is this. God does not play favorites. God does not play favorites. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, look at our text. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Here's what it says. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Let's take that in for a second. Let's pause and just take that in for a second. Who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Let's stop right there for a second. Reason number two that you and I would wake up in the morning and shoot for holiness, shoot for right living, shoot to be set apart from all the other things that are going on around us is it says here that God does not play favorites. He shows no partiality. Well, how do I know that's talking about me? Look at verse 17. It says this, if you call on the Father. What's he saying there? First of all, it's a tremendous blessing. I just want you to see this. It's a tremendous blessing to look up into the sky and know that God, who created all things, the heavens and the earth, looks at you and says, listen, you can call me Father. Think about that for a second. God, who created all things, the creator of heavens and earth, says, Jeff, you can call me Father. Well, how do I know that? Jesus says, when you pray, what do you say? Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus says, listen, you can call him Father. That's the kind of God that we serve. He says, listen, Jeff, you can call me Father. For those that put their faith and trust in me, you can call me Father. That's an incredible gift. But he says, listen, be careful though. Be careful that doesn't just say, listen, I can do then whatever I want. Look what it says in 17. He's saying, if you call on the Father, in other words, if you are a Jesus follower, if you follow the Lord, if you identify yourself as being a Christian, if that's you, then live like it. Live like it's true. Here's what's so important, I think, for us to see. It's up on your screen. What we do is an outward reflection of who we are and what we believe. Let me say that again. What we do is an outward reflection of who we are and what we believe. In other words, if I call on God as Father, and he says, Jeff, you're my son, or maybe you're my daughter, then do my actions reflect that truth and that reality in my life? It would be a little bit like, and I brought this with me today, if I told you I was an Angel fan, and I said, I love the Angels, then you would probably expect that I would have a jersey, right? Or a shirt, maybe at the very least a shirt, right? But I'd have a jersey, and you'd think, okay, well, he's probably an Angel fan. Well, you'd probably also think that I have a hat, and I do. I have an Angel hat. In fact, I think I have about four Angel hats because I love my Angels, right? And you might even say, well, do you even go to games? And I love going to games. I love going to spring training. You'd find me there as one of the vacations my family takes every year. We go down to spring training. And we try to go to as many Angel games while they're going on, and I miss them right now so much, but we go to as many as we possibly can. You might even think, you must have a small statue somewhere to memorialize your love of the Angels, and I have quite a few of these little bobbleheads that they give out at games, so many of them. And if you were to walk into my office or my office at home, you would say, man, this guy, he really loves the Angels. And you would be right. Why? Because you can look on the outside of me and say, hey, there's something about that guy that really enjoys and loves and takes pleasure in the Angels. And that's true. But the question is, I would ask, is it true of you? When it comes to the things of the Lord, and it says, if you call on your Heavenly Father, Listen, be careful of your actions, because your actions, and we've heard this before, your actions speak louder than words. Do your actions reflect someone who calls on the name of the Father? As someone who may say, I call myself a Christian, do my actions speak to that? Am I set apart from the culture and the people around me? Am I holy as my Father in heaven is holy? So we call ourselves Jesus followers, God honors. And then Peter says, let this motivate you into holiness. And I believe as he writes this next verse, I believe he intends it to be sobering for those that would hear it. So for those that would read it, listen to what he says in 17, second part of 17. Who, this is speaking of God, without partiality judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Again, who's he talking to? He's talking to those people who've said, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah, I'm a God honor. He says, well, then conduct yourselves in that way. Peter must have thought some people were taking advantage of the grace that had been given to him. Or at the very least needed to be reminded, maybe like you and I do, needed to be reminded, hey, your actions matter. They're a reflection of who you are. They're a reflection of what you believe. Peter's saying, I want to remind you of that. Listen, you're not going to get away with sin. Here's why. Because God judges without partiality. Peter says, let the idea that God does not show partiality motivate us for holiness. Think about that. He's saying, listen, if you call on God the Father, if he's your Father, and I believe he is, then be motivated for holiness, because he doesn't just say, Jeff, you can do whatever you want. Jeff, I have called you my son. Now you can do whatever you want. No. He's saying, listen, Jeff, when you sin, that's sin. I don't make a difference. There's no difference between the person who sins and doesn't identify with it and the person who sins and does identify with it, other than eternity. But in the moment, if I try to say to myself, listen, I can do what I want because I've called on the name of Jesus and I'm saved, and now sins are different for me. I can do whatever I want. And Peter's saying, listen, I want to warn you against that kind of thinking. Paul would have said the same thing. Paul would have said, should we keep on going sinning so that grace may abound? And what does he say? Surely not. And the same is true here with Peter, reminding the people that he's writing to and probably reminding us as well, saying, listen, be careful. One of the things that should motivate you to move forward each day, to put on holiness and righteousness, is the idea that God judges without partiality. What's sin for you is sin for me. It's the offense against God. It's the same way with our household. We have family rules. One of those things is we like to keep our living room clean. And if Jack, my son, leaves stuff out in the living room, and then he says, well, I'm the only son. Dad loves me most. I can do whatever I want. Right? That's false thinking. Right? Why? Because we have family rules, and what's good for him is good for me, which is good for his mom and for my daughters as well. Or my daughters sitting at the table. They could say, well, we're awesome. We're amazing. We're beautiful. Right? We can leave our, dad loves us more than he loves everyone else. Right? We can leave our dishes at the table dirty and somebody will come get them, but it's okay because we know he loves us and we love him. And so we're good. Right? No. That's an offense against the family rules. Maybe you've had kids and grandkids who've tried to pull that before. Well, it's different rules for me. And what Peter is saying here is there aren't different rules. Sin is sin. It's an offense. It's against the Lord. And that should motivate those that say, I call on the name of the Lord. He's my Father. That should motivate us to have actions that fit what we believe. The idea that God is saying in his word is, I will not show partiality, and that should motivate us. Be holy as I am holy. God can't and won't just overlook sin. He won't. For the Christian, he will not just say, whatever, do whatever, it's not a big deal. In fact, I believe he hates our lustful thoughts, our pride, our jealousy, our backbiting, talking behind each other's backs. I believe our Heavenly Father hates that part about the sin that we commit. We can't get comfortable with sin. Let me say that again. I believe we can't get comfortable with sin. Well, I'm an exile here living, waiting for the hope of heaven. I'm going to get to heaven someday. And while I'm here, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I put my faith and trust in Christ and I know where I'm headed. So now I'm just going to try to get by, right? Maybe like you're just trying to get by in quarantine, right? I'm just trying to figure things out now. So I think we're good. God understands. I don't think that's what Peter's saying here. He says God will judge sin without partiality. And sometimes we get into the justification trap, right? Maybe you've fallen into that trap before. Well, this one time, it's not that big of a deal. God loves me. It's in the Bible. He won't care. He loves me. Jesus died for those sins, right? And that's true. Jesus died for those sins, but not so that you would keep, or you and I would keep on sinning and keep heading down that path. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't have a teacher's pet. Did you ever have one of those? Maybe you were one of those, a kid that the teacher favored and loved more than all the others. And God's saying, listen, I don't have a teacher's pet. Conduct yourselves in light of that. Here's why. Look at the posture now that Peter says. This is what you should have in light of the fact that God does not judge with partiality. Listen, this is so important. If you call on God and you call him Father and you say, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus, right? And I call on God as my Father, he says, listen, then your action should result in what looks like someone who is holy or set apart. And in fact, know this, that God judges without partiality. And look at the posture he now says in the third part of verse 17. He says, in light of this, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in, what's that word? Fear. Conduct yourself throughout your time here with fear. Now, I know there's different ideas of what fear means, and we'll look at that here in a second, but I think the very least we have to say here is that Peter is saying, take a long, hard look at your actions and your conduct and who you are. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then one of the things we need to be is attentive to our actions and our attitude and where our heart is at. Because, look it, even though people have different ideas of this, how we use fear here, God does not show partiality. Take your actions and your conduct very seriously. Posture yourself in the position of fear of the Lord. God judges everybody with the same kind of evidence. What do our lives and our deeds say about our heart? There won't be different rules for different people. The people who are saved by faith, but there is a part of our bodies, part of who we are, that speaks to where does our faith lie? Where does our trust lie? Where are our hearts? Oftentimes is a reflection of what our actions are looking like. I think Peter is saying to the people, look at your lives. No matter how you want to define fear in this moment, the context, at the very least, we can say Peter is serious about how we conduct ourselves as exiles. When we wake up in the morning, we should think to ourselves, what do I view about God today? That should help us carry into holiness and righteousness. In the Bible, the word fear is translated in different ways. Sometimes it's in a frightening situation, fear and trembling. Sometimes it's fear brought on by respect. A servant may fear his master. Fear can also denote a reverence or an awe of a person. That when they walk, and we see this in Scripture, when the Lord walks into the presence, there's a certain fear of reverence and awe. I believe that when we talk about fear in this context, I think we could add all three of them in there. That when God enters into the scene, there is going to be a level of fear and trembling, like he is a holy and powerful and mighty God. And there is also that sense of awe, of respect. There is also that the idea of reverence, that we give reverence to the Lord. The problem we face as exiles awaiting for our king's return is that sometimes we lose sight of that awe and that fear and that trembling at times of the holy and righteous God. We think we can push the boundaries of our actions. We think that we can, hey, well, I got away with it last time, I can get away with it again, and I can just keep pushing the boundaries against a holy God. And Peter, I believe, is saying, not a good idea. God judges without partiality, and when you get up in the morning, you should have a fear and a reverence for a holy and righteous God. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And I believe Peter is exhorting us to come to that place where we say, listen, my actions are somewhat birthed out of knowing who God is, who he truly is. I thought of this because he uses the word judge, and I think it's so appropriate. Have you ever been to one of these places before? It's a courtroom. I've never been on trial for anything before, but I have been to a courtroom a couple times as a juror. And when you walk into a courtroom, there is a sense of this is a little bit intimidating because you have all these people who are in this room and they all look so official. And then this man or woman wearing a long black robe walks in, and what does everybody say? All rise, right? Because there is a certain reverence given to that position of judge. And it's the context that he's saying here, this idea that God sits as judge. Why is there such a reverence given to that person? Here's why. They hold the future of a person on trial in their hands. If the judge is making the decision, he's going to weigh out all the evidence, and he holds the future of that person on trial in his hands. That is a very fearful thing. You may just revere that judge if you're in that position. He controls the courtroom. He says who speaks and who doesn't. There's something powerful about a judge. And that's what Peter is saying in this moment. He's saying, listen, God sits as judge. And because of that, there is a fear of the Lord. Yes, fear and trembling. Yes, respect. Yes, reverence and awe. All of those things, as we talk about what does it mean to fear the Lord. I saw this quote this week. I tried to hunt down who said it, but here's what it says. I'll give you this. It says this: too many people want to tame God into a non-threatening nobody. Let me say that again. Too many people want to tame God into a non-threatening nobody. But if we redefine the Lord as a God that makes us feel comfortable, a permissive buddy who exists simply to bless us and give us what we want, we will not, let me say that again, we will not fear him in the way he deserves to be feared. That's powerful. That if we lessen the power of God, if somehow we don't come to him with reverence and awe, we lessen the who he is. We take away from who he is. In fact, there was a moment where Jesus talked about this idea of fearing God. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Listen to what he says. This is Jesus talking. This is his words. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, have no more that they can do. In other words, those who come against you because of your faith or try to pull you away from the Lord, and maybe even they take your life. He's saying, don't be afraid of those people. Listen to what he says. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to fear someone, fear the living God. Fear the God that has your life and my life in his hands. Fear that God. But what's so incredible about this text, and we're talking about the balance of fear and reverence and awe, Jesus comes right after this text, right after these verses, and listen to what he says. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Because that's our God. He says, I'm not going to lose track of you, Jeff. I'm watching, and I love you, and I care for you. You're invaluable to me. Look what he says. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What's he saying? What's Jesus saying? He's saying, one light, fear the God who could cast someone into hell. Fear that God. Fear the God that comes and judges. Fear that God. But on the other side, for those who put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, listen, do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than any of those sparrows. And God knows the sparrows, and he knows you, and he loves you. There's this balance that we walk that I believe Peter is walking out for us. He says, when you get up in the morning, why? What motivates your holiness? What motivates you to walk out the day for the Lord? Number one, be holy because our Heavenly Father is holy. Be holy, God says, because I am holy. And those that call me, they're going to resemble me. Number two, he says, listen, the second reason that you need to get up in the morning and be motivated towards holiness, right living, is because God judges without partiality. Sin is sin. And when we wake up, we have a certain awe and reverence and fear of the Lord that says, God, today, would you sustain my faith? Would you keep me in you? Lord, I want to walk this day out for you. May I not fall away from you. And the final aspect, the final thing that motivates our holiness, that we would say, I want to be set apart for you, is this. There was a huge price paid for us. Can I say that again? There was a huge price paid for us. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look what he says. You were redeemed. And what he's saying there is in the first century, there would be people who would redeem slaves out of the control of someone else. They would pay a price. They would say, I want to purchase this slave from out underneath you, and I want to set them free, or they may become part of my household. Also, the idea of redeemed there is if two countries go to war, and there's a bunch of people get captured by one country, the other country has the opportunity to say, I want to redeem the people who were captured out of captivity, and they would pay a price for that. And God is saying, listen, I've redeemed you. So when we think about, why do I wake up every morning and shoot for holiness? Why do I wake up every morning and walk this life out from the Lord? It seems hard. I'm pushing against the grain, right? There was a huge price paid for you. You were redeemed. You've been redeemed. And listen to what he says here. You weren't redeemed with aimless living. You weren't redeemed by the traditions or the ideas of your fathers. You were redeemed from those things. Look what he says. At one point, he uses the word aimless living. Can anybody identify with that? Maybe somebody watching is saying, listen, that's me right now. I feel like maybe I had some structure in my life before, and now with this virus and maybe losing work and some of the things I identified with and who I thought I was, I've lost some of that. And to be honest with you, Jeff, maybe before I was pretty aimless anyways. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you were redeemed from that aimless way of life, that you were shooting arrows all over at moving targets and you never really felt like one of those arrows landed. That was aimless living, and we all had that prior to coming to know the Lord. And he says, listen, you were redeemed from that. What else were you redeemed for? Those traditions and the ideas of humanity, of here's how you're going to get saved, here's what's going to work for you, those former traditions. Maybe if you were a Jew in the day, you would say, my father gave me all these traditions, but then Jesus comes along And he teaches the way, the truth, and the life, and there's vibrancy to him. And maybe if you were a Jew in this day, you'd say, those are my father's traditions. But now I'm holding tightly on to Jesus. 1 Peter 1:14, Bill hit this last week. We talked a little bit about it. Look what he says. This is the warning from Peter to the people. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours. In your ignorance, they were yours. You used to lust after everything that came in. And you could use lust in a sexual way there, but anything that came into your mind that you wanted, you would go after it. You would seek after it, whether it was the job or the money or the car or the girl or whatever. You would just, it was there, so you went after it. That's the aimless living that he's talking about. And he's saying, listen, I've redeemed you from that because there is no end to that life. Instead, I've called you to be my kid, my son, or my daughter. I've called you to be part of the family of God and to begin to follow after me. Walk away from that aimless life. So then you would say, well, how much am I worth? God, how much am I really worth? And maybe you wrestled with your value. And you would say, maybe I'm not worth that much. And yet, I want you to see something so powerful in our text. Verse 18. Look what he says. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Can I just tell you, for the God who created all things, silver and gold is easy. Silver or gold is easy. That's nothing. He says, you weren't redeemed with that sort of thing. I want you to see what you were redeemed with, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know this text, John 3:16. Here's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No 17 as well. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let me put it in this context. That the world would stop living aimless lives filled with lusts that take them in all different directions. Instead, what he says is, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Not with tangible money, silver or gold. God can get that anywhere. He says, listen, I had to send the one thing, the most valuable thing to me, and that's my Son. And he says, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son. He sent his Son. So you might say, well, what value do I have? Sometimes I feel very valueless. I feel very worthless. And I would just say, wake up every morning and say, listen, I'm going to live my life for the God who sent his Son to die on the cross for me, because that blood set me free from an aimless life where I was shooting every which way. And instead, now I live my life for the Lord. You were bought at a very significant price. Look what it says here in 2 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, there is one man standing between God and men. That's Christ Jesus. That man is Christ Jesus. He gave his life for all men so that they could go free and not be held by the power of sin. Catch that. The reason, one of the reasons that he comes and he says, I'm going to die on a cross for you so that you will not live the aimless life, the lust-filled life. Instead, I'm going to die so you will be free of all those things. So you might say, well, Jeff, what motivate me? What should motivate me to wake up every morning and put on righteousness and holiness and walk this life out against the culture, against the grain, against the guys at work, against my colleagues, against my roommates, against my classmates, against my teammates? Sometimes they pull me in all different directions. What motivates me to keep walking for the Lord? And I would just say this, he's bought you with a price. You've been redeemed. You've been set free from all those things so that you can live this life for him. It's when we realize who we are and how much we did not deserve this calling to be a son or daughter of the King that we say, okay, I'm ready to start walking this out. That gives me some hope and some strength to keep walking for him. I believe, however, You want to redefine or define fear in this context. The idea is walk with the Lord. People who fear God, who judges without partiality, will begin to walk out this life for Him, bought with a price. And I believe that's true. And I also believe this. We need to fear one other thing. I think this is so important. I think we need to fear that we should ever take the blood of Christ not seriously. That somehow we feel like we could do what we want. It's almost like a license to sin because we've called on the name of Jesus. Maybe even theologically, we fully understand what the preciousness of blood is. But then somehow we feel like we are areas of our life where we have then the license to sin. And I think the thing that we need to fear in that context is that somehow we would diminish the value of Christ. That somehow by our actions, our habits, our attitudes, and the hardening of our heart, we begin to diminish what Peter says is this precious, valuable gift that's been given to us. That God says, I redeemed you out of enemy territory. I saved you out of enemy territory by the blood of my one and only Son. And that somehow through our actions and attitudes, we would diminish that. And we'd in some ways begin to push that value of the blood of Christ away from us. I think it's so important for us to realize what he's saying here is take seriously your call. Take seriously what's been done for you and I. And maybe somebody is watching and they're thought, man, that's not me. I've walked away. And maybe God is calling you back to take seriously again a life lived with him. Or maybe somebody who's been walking with the Lord, but they've allowed their heart attitude to slip away, and their actions and their attitudes and their deeds are demonstrating that. And I would believe absolutely with all my heart that God calls that person back into relationship with him. By grace you are saved. Mercy, grace. But that you would come back and understand who he is again. He is Father, as we saw in our text. If you call on him who is Father, but he's also Judge. And so walk that line and say, God, I want to walk this life out with you again. Some of the best plans, I will tell you, are those that have been thought out ahead of time. Some of the best laid plans are those that you just saw the care and the compassion given and the thought and all the time and energy that's been poured into a plan. I want you to see the plan that brought about your and my salvation. And maybe somebody who's watching, your salvation has been laid out. And God's desire, let me just tell you, if don't miss this, God's desire is that you would come and walk with him. Look at verse 20. And he, this is Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Wow. But was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God perfectly executed a plan from when? When did it start? When Jesus came? No, before that. Before the foundations of the earth, God had put into motion, into plan, a salvation plan. That's how much he cares about you. And for maybe you, it's just now hitting, it's just now sinking in, but I want you to know this is a plan that's been working since the beginning of time. That in that moment when you give your life to the Lord, God said, yes, that's my son, that's my daughter. That this plan of salvation isn't just something he came up with last minute. Oh no, they fell. What am I going to do? Right? That he's already been working this plan out. Jesus, who's foreordained before the foundation of the world. And I think what he's saying to the people who he's writing to, who Peter's writing to, and I think he'd be saying the same thing, is when you begin to waver in your hope and in your confidence for who the Lord is, maybe for who you are in the Lord, he would say this, Jeff, I've got you, right? I've been working this plan of salvation out since the beginning of time. And you think that I'm going to give up now on you, on my creation? Do you think I'm going to give up now on the plan of salvation? No, I got this. In fact, a couple weeks ago, we talked about an inheritance of salvation in eternity spent with him. And it says that this inheritance is kept by the power of God through faith. I think he's saying this because he wants those people who are exiles living in a foreign land under heavy persecution to know, hey, I've been working things out for quite some time. I'm capable. I've got you. I want you to know that you can take confidence in the living God. God is in it for the long haul. This redemption plan will stick. I will be here for you. I'm not turning away. I love what he says, that this has been manifest in the last times. You know what that means? That means we're living in the last times. That means that we are living in the last times. And can I tell you something that we have that is such an honor and a privilege? We have the knowledge of his salvation plan. We know exactly how it works itself out. We have the text that talks about the living Son of God. You and I, we can read the words of Jesus, the one and only Son of God, the precious blood, the perfect sinless Lamb. We know the salvation story. You and I in the last times, catch this, you and I in the last times know the salvation story. We know what happens. We know where we're heading. And can I just tell you, that is an awesome blessing and benefit. That it hasn't always been true throughout the course of history. People were waiting for Messiah, for the Christ. Who's it going to be? When's he going to come? Right? And then Jesus breaks in the scene. The word there is manifest. He made Jesus manifest. He revealed who the perfect Son of God is. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Remember in John. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We get to read those words. And we get the power of the Holy Spirit. We get the power of the Holy Spirit poured out in his sons and daughters. Right? So cool that you and I in these days get the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the plan of salvation. And so when you say, what should motivate me every morning to wake up and live this life out for the Lord? Think about what should motivate me. Number one, be holy. Because I am holy. Our Father in heaven is holy. He says, listen, I want to shape you and mold you into holiness. Number two, the thing that he says, I'm coming and I'm judging without partiality. Sin is sin. And so when you're exiles in this land, as you're walking on the earth, as you walk into work, someday maybe you'll get to walk back into work again, right? Or with your classmates or roommates or teammates, whoever. When you're living this life out, live it out with fear. Yes, a little fear and trembling. Yes, fear and reverence of the living God. Why would he make that argument? And third, he says, listen, when you wake up in the morning, know that a price was paid to redeem you out of your old ways. The old is gone, the new has come. Listen, live out of that truth and that reality. Live out of the knowledge of knowing that in these last days, God has called you to be a son and daughter of the King. And maybe you're watching and you're thinking, I've been living an aimless life that runs after everything. And we talked about lust, and sometimes that's sexual, and sometimes that's just, I go after whatever my heart goes after, whatever my mind goes after. And maybe that's you, and he's calling you right now to put your faith and your trust in him, to stop living the aimless life and center your life on him. Because he's been working out a plan of salvation from the very beginning of time. And maybe this is the day where you say, now I'm going to give my life to him and walk this life out for him. Would you pray for it with me? God, I believe that you have called us as a church to take very seriously your word. And we will look at your word as we did today. Lord, you've done a great thing. Lord, in reminding us about who we are to be as we are living in exiles on this earth. One day we will be with you in eternity. We have the hope of heaven. But for today, would you, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, move us, sanctify us, set us apart for you, Lord. Would you set us apart for you that we would be wholly devoted to you? Lord God, we humbly submit ourselves to you. Maybe some watching would for the first time say, I want to step into that. I want to step in to following Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I believe with all my heart that God, from the beginning of time, set a salvation plan up. And that believing in Jesus,
that he died on the cross and that he rose from the dead by believing, by putting my life into his hands and beginning to live that out, turning away from my old ways and walking this life out with him, I believe I will have eternity. I have an inheritance, the hope of heaven. And maybe somebody watching today would say, man, I have not been walking. I have not been walking with the Lord, and I've allowed other places in my life to slip up and to slip away, and my heart has grown hard to the things of the Lord. Maybe that's you. God, I believe you will do a work in that person's life as they begin to just turn their life back over to you again, as maybe this is that moment where they just confess it all. They sit there at their computer or on their phone or wherever they're watching, and they just let it out. They just humbly come and they just let it out and they repent and they turn from those things and they say, today is the day that you renewed my heart again. I believe, Lord, you want to do that in this place. God, I pray that you would call all of us to a higher standard, to walk more closely with our God, to love you more, to honor you more, to serve you more. God, I believe that's what would be a common for all of us. Lord, that we want to be growing in our walk with you. God, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to get to this in a couple weeks, but I wanted to read it tonight in our closing. Here's what it says. But you are a chosen generation. This is 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, whose own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I believe that's absolutely true. Called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I believe that is true of those who've called out to Jesus, who've called on his name, that you were once people who did not know God, that were cast out. And he says, listen, I've redeemed you, I've called you back in, and I have shown you mercy. So therefore, live for me. Live a life of holiness and righteousness set apart for the living God who says, listen, you are my kids. And don't forget, live with the hope of heaven, that this is not our home. There is a much better place awaiting for us. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.